chapter 5. In fact, that Galatians 2:20 verse, I preached on that the first time I came here. It's in 2015 in December. I'm sure everyone remembers that with all the details. But at any rate, it's good to be back. I was here also last December on a Sunday morning. Good to have my wife and my son John with me this morning and today. And looking forward to this week. I really am. I trust the Lord will make this count and give life. And I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. Was blessed by that. And I know that in a meeting like this, I know that there are dear folk in churches who pray leading up to a meeting like that. And whether or not I know all the details, I know that it happens. And for those of you that have prayed, let me thank you. I appreciate it greatly. And now that we've started, let me encourage you to keep praying. Because we need the touch from heaven. It's not a matter of us just meeting and going through motions. I think we know that. We need that supernatural breath from heaven. Oh, Holy Ghost revival comes from the... We just sang it. Words written by J. Edwin Orr based on the Psalms. But let me encourage you, every day this week, ask God to open your eyes. As you know, we're going to go through Romans 6, 7, and 8. A lot of detail in those verses. And it's not intellectually deep. We could say it's spiritually deep. In other words, without the help of the Spirit, we don't get it. For years, those chapters were just locked away to me. I read them, but I didn't know what they meant. But you know, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, all of a sudden you see it. Why didn't I see that before? And there it is, and it's beautiful. And so let's ask the Lord to do that. And obviously, we're going to be peeling back some layers. We're going to do an introductory message this morning from Romans 5. That's the prelude that leads us right into chapter 6. Tonight, we'll dive right in to the first 14 verses of chapter 6. And as Pastor mentioned, we'll have that booklet that'll help us in all of that. Then we'll be walking through night after night through these amazing, life-changing chapters. Now, in a meeting like this, we're going to meet service after service, day after day. So what's neat about it is this is not spread out over weeks. It's just a period of days. So hopefully we can lay down a truth and the next day remember it and be able to connect some dots. It's one of the advantages of a meeting like this where we're meeting day after day and allows for that cumulative effect of preaching. Didn't that sound fancy? But it really does. And so that's a very special thing. And so it's a special opportunity for us. I appreciate the verse that you quoted this morning that is obviously right out of the heart of what we're going to be dealing with. And it's called, it's Romans 6, 6, and that's why your pastor has called this the crucified life. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And the booklet, the title of the booklet is called The Gospel of the Saints, because the second part of the verse says, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that we should henceforth not serve sin. And so you see that the crucifixion with Jesus is somehow connected to this good news of victory in Jesus that we're not serving sin. So just as this same cross and crucifixion is what is necessary to open up the gospel to sinners, this same cross, the same Jesus, the same crucifixion is what's necessary. It's the provision for the gospel to the saints. And so we'll be walking through these themes in these next few days together, and I'm very excited about it. And I trust that that you'll come every service that God wants you to come. That's not a trick. I recognize we live in a day and age where some people got weird schedules. I mean, most of what I do is in the evening, so I'm a second shifter myself. But at any rate, there have been times when people have taken off work. I'm not telling you to do that. But if you went to God and asked Him and He did, then you wouldn't regret it. If He doesn't, then that's fine. So let's just do what God wants us to do, and it'll be right. All right, Romans chapter 5 in the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 5. Romans is an amazing book. And chapter 15, verse 16, the entire book is referred to as the gospel. It's referred to as the evangel, the good news. And we see the gospel to sinners, justification by grace through faith in Romans 1 through 5. And then we see the gospel to saints, what we're going to focus in on this week, in Romans 6 through 8, sanctification by grace through faith. And then you see God's system, the way He's planned it out in Romans 9, 10, 11. It's all by grace, and it's all through faith. And that cannot change. And then when you get into Romans 12, 1 and 2, there's a pivot, and it begins to take all that doctrine and apply it very practically through the end of the book in chapter 16. That is the overview of this entire book. We're going to hone in on the gospel to the saints, on the crucified life, on the ramifications of what it is to access the power of that death with Christ to sin. What does that mean, to be dead to sin? We're going to deal with that this week. I heard that forever. You're dead to sin. I'm thinking, I don't feel very dead to sin. I don't know why these guys keep saying that. But you know the Bible says it. So what does it mean? We need to know. We need to understand that. And so we're going to dive into this. But to do so, I want us to set the stage by looking at the last few verses of Romans chapter 5. And that'll prepare the way for what we're going to look at tonight. So if you have your Bible, Romans 5, I'm going to begin to read in verse 17, an amazing verse. For if by one man's offense, that is sin, trespass, death reigned by one. Death did not originate with COVID. It originated with sin. When Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam sinned in the garden, there it is, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And that's still true today, obviously. Then it says, much more. There's a number of much mores in this chapter. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace. So not just receiving grace, but abundance of grace and of the gift, not earning, not performance, the gift of righteousness shall reign, shall dominate in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, there's that reign word again, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in verse 17, it talks about reigning, and those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign. The title of this message is The Righteous Reign. It's what it says. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this pastor, this people. Lord, what you've been doing in this place. And Lord, even in these strange days, we thank you that you are on the throne. And Lord, you're not taken surprise by any of this. And so, Lord, we look to you now, this morning, right here from the start. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us understanding. And give us that sight, that glimpse of the truth that is connected to the words that we just read. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. Protect us from the attack of the evil one, who certainly doesn't want us to understand this crucified life that allows us to reign in righteousness. And so, Lord, we claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, we need a fresh breath from heaven. We ask for it. Give life, we pray. Lord Jesus, may you be honored. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by asking several questions. I hope you'll be very honest in your heart, because I want us to think about what we think. In other words, I want to challenge your thinking. The word repent means to change your mind, or literally change your thinking. In other words, not just understand in your mind or agree in your heart, but change your way of thinking. So I want to challenge our way of thinking to see whether or not there is an area of life in this whole matter of victory and righteousness perhaps we need to change our thinking about. First question. On an average day, you don't have to answer out loud, but in your own heart, on an average day, how many sins would you say you commit compared to acts of righteousness? What would the ratio be of sins committed to acts of righteousness? One preacher who's actually been in settings where he's had the people audibly answer and taken down the stats says the majority answer, it's 3-1. Three sins committed compared to one act of righteousness. What was it for you? Was it heavier weighted on the sin side or on the righteousness side? Here's the second question. On a scale of 1 to 100, how righteous are you? And the answers came back in this one man's statistical tally. 30%, 40%, 50%, somewhere in there, you know, that kind of thing. And then a statement and then a question from it. Today, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not asking you to, but how many could raise your hand saying you have not sinned today? And if you couldn't raise your hand, meaning that you've sinned, what was the sin? It's Sunday morning. And if you don't know what it was, if you couldn't be specific about it, all of that is indicating a wrong way of thinking. The average Christian thinks that he sins way more than he does righteous. Percentage-wise, he would never say he's 100% righteous, not even close. And that, yeah, I'm sure I've already sinned. I don't know what it was, but, you know, I'm sure I did. All revealing a wrong way of thinking. Now, earlier this year, when things began to get crazy and shut down and so forth, I had meetings canceled and some were shuffled around and postponed to next year. Some just got moved from March to June and all sorts of stuff was going on. I was blessed. We were very blessed. We did do a number of live stream meetings in the midst of all of this in some of the Midwestern states and so forth. But I had a little bit more time at the beginning, especially in March and April, because I was not in meetings. And so did time to think. I had time to read more than I normally read, so this is one of the blessings that came out of this for me, to be able to do some study and reading that probably I would not have done. And I got my own thinking challenged through a book that was dealing with the heart of man, especially as you read about it in the book of Proverbs. The word heart occurs often in the book of Proverbs. And I began to understand that it is really dealing with your belief system. In other words, your way of thinking, your mindset, that grid by which you function. By which your mode of operation then plays out. And, you know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. Why doesn't it say think in his mind? See, the heart is more than the mind. It's not just what kind of goes in here and is shuffled around in our mind. It's what we latch onto. It's what we actually believe. We may understand certain things in our mind. We may even know to say certain things with our mouth because, well, that's what you're supposed to say. But what do we really believe? Because you act according to what you really believe, even if what you believe is wrong. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He acts according to what he thinks. In other words, according to what he really believes. And so I want to challenge our thinking this morning on what we really believe about this whole matter of victory and righteousness and righteous living. Now, normally in homiletics, in preaching sermons, preachers start with a proposition or whatever they call it, and then they have their points that support and so on. Well, today I'm going to throw the proposition to the end of the message and start with the points, and it'll set the stage for what we're going to do tonight. In a certain sense, this morning's message is an introduction to the entire series. But let's begin by looking at a description of what I'm going to call a sin-conscious mindset. For many of God's people, though they're saved, though they're on their way to heaven, they're very grateful for that. They have a new destiny. They're not on their way to hell. They know that. That's concrete. They've been justified by grace through faith. But when it comes to between now and heaven, things don't seem to match very well. And many have what we could call a sin consciousness or a sin conscious mindset, this belief system. It is a mindset that is law-focused. In other words, the goal in life is to obey the law. In other words, to obey what God says. To put it in a little bit more New Testament-sounding terminology, that would certainly sound good. And the goal is, you know, our version of how Christianity should play out. Sounds like a good goal. And you got to do this, you got to do that, make sure you don't do this and don't do that. And so there is kind of a focus on not sinning, which unwittingly means you're focusing on sin. And whenever you do that, you end up sinning. See, there's this sin consciousness which brings feelings of fear that, you know, how long will it be before I blow it again? And so there's this mentality of, I've got to try harder. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder. Every unsaved moralist could say amen. And so there are these feelings of unworthiness because we don't measure up. And insufficiency because we don't have what it takes. And frustration because we're not achieving the goal of what we think Christianity should play out as, our version of law. And so that leads to guilt because of the failure. And regular condemnation, and the accuser of the brethren wreaks havoc here. And many do not discern the difference between the accuser's condemning his condemnation versus the Holy Spirit's conviction, and there's a way to know the difference. And yet, even though there is all of this sense of sin consciousness, there's a judgmentalism on others. Why? Because if you're sin conscious, then you're not just conscious of that for yourself, you're conscious of that for everybody else, and so there's a judgmentalism that takes place. Now, does this describe, at least in some ways, anybody's thinking today? From this mindset, living the true Christian life is unnatural. It's unfulfilling. Because the true Christian life is living opposite of what many believe that they are. Failures and dirty, rotten sinners. And so there's a contradiction here. You know, it's hard. In fact, it's impossible for the true Christian life to live the Pharisee life. But it's easy for the true Christian life within a Christian to live the Christian life. You say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, you will as we move along. Right now, I'm just trying to challenge your thinking. We act according to what we believe we are. A man acts what he thinks. So, by way of comparison to another grid, sin consciousness is what I've described. How about God consciousness? Instead of law focus, there's Jesus focus. Instead of focusing on not sinning, you focus on the righteous one. Instead of fear that you will sin, there's faith. There's confidence in God who will enable. Instead of the try harder mentality, there's the rest. There's the trust mentality. In other words, trusting is not victory doing nothing. It's victory with trusting. But it's not try harder. Instead of this feelings of unworthiness and don't measure up, there is an understanding that you're worthy in Christ and He measured up for you. Instead of this feeling of insufficiency, I don't have what it takes, there's the feeling of God's sufficiency, He does, and He's in you. Instead of that frustration, there's peace. Instead of guilt, there's joy because you're free in Christ. Instead of condemnation, there's no condemnation. Instead of judgmentalism, there's non-judgmentalism. Instead of everything being unnatural, it's now natural. So we see then the difference between the sin-conscious mindset and the God-conscious mindset. So secondly, let's take a moment to diagnose the sin-conscious mindset. I want to mention seven signs. I'm sure there are others. But seven signs of a sin-conscious system of belief. And if at least five of these are true in your thinking, then this is the grid that you're functioning from, and it needs to change. There needs to be a change of thinking, the true concept of repentance that'll throw you into a whole new way of life and mode of operation. So what are these seven marks or seven signs of a sin-conscious mindset or system of belief? Number one, you consider yourself still a sinner saved by grace. Now, wait a second. That's what we say all the time, isn't it? Now, I'm an evangelist. I've been in evangelism for 28 years. I'm in a lot of independent Baptist churches, primarily independent Baptist churches, occasionally a Bible church or something. But mostly independent Baptist churches. And you know, this is what we say. And we still consider ourselves sinners saved by grace. And we say it, I am a sinner saved by grace. Do you know that's wrong? You were a sinner. But if you're saved, you are a saint. Amen. who can still sin. But there's a difference in mindset. See, that's what I want us to see here. System of belief. What you're functioning from. Your heart. The concrete foundation. Your grid of absolutes that you function by. You know, the New Testament calls us saints 63 times. Now, I recognize all of us can ignore all of our provision. We know that, and we can sin, and in that sense, we're sinners, and okay, we're saved by grace. I understand that. But the focus and the mentality of I am a sinner is wrong. No, you are a saint. And tonight, we're going to unfold that in amazing detail because it's unfolded for us in Romans chapter 6. A second sign of sin-conscious system of belief. You assume you sin often, even without knowing it. Many make this assumption. Well, I'm sure I'm sinning because I'm a dirt ball. Well, you know, there's a certain sense where that's true because dust thou art and unto dust shalt thou return. So we're all a bunch of dirt balls. But that's physical. And we're talking spiritual here. And for us to still have that mindset after salvation contradicts what we're going to see in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But many assume that they sin often, even without knowing it, which means they kind of view themselves as sin-filled. But you know, if you're saved, throughout a given day, the Holy Spirit's warning you when there needs to be a warning. And if you heed it, He enables you to be free from that stumbling. If you do stumble, the Holy Spirit convicts. It's just like the referee. Somebody gets out of line and he blows the whistle. So in other words, if you did sin, you would know it. You've got the referee. The Holy Spirit is in you. So this idea that, you know, we're sinning without even knowing it, wait a second. It means we don't understand the Holy Spirit. It's a wrong assumption. And when people assume this, they think, well, then, you know, if I'm sinning without even knowing it, I must be sinning all the time. And so they have this sin-filled mindset, and it affects their relationship with God. And it affects their faith, and their prayer life is greatly hindered. Let's go to a third sign of this sin-conscious mindset or system of belief. You assume it's normal to sin regularly. I've heard people even say it. You assume it's normal to sin regularly. Well, where does the New Testament say that? The New Testament warns us, flee youthful lust, flee fornication, so forth and so on. It admonishes us, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It warns us to sin not, and it tells us if we do, we have an advocate. There's a way to deal with it. You get honest, 1 John 1:9. You get thoroughly honest, and the blood of Jesus cleans you up, so take it by faith. But there is not this assumption that you're just going to be sinning all the time. It's really the other way around. Here's a fourth sign of a sin-conscious mindset. You believe that temptation is sin. Now, many of us know enough to say, oh, no, 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 temptation is not sin. Well, I ask you, when a wrong thought comes into your mind, do you immediately confess it? If you do, you believe temptation is a sin. Now, if temptation is a sin, we're in trouble. Because Satan has traps and snares all throughout our world system. You know, pictures, posters, sounds, sights, I mean, stuff all the time that triggers a wrong thought or wrong way of thinking. How about Satan's fiery darts? He didn't even have to have a picture or a trap or something to trigger it. He can just throw the fiery darts into your soul, your mind, and or your emotions, and all of a sudden you're in a bad mood, or all of a sudden a wrong way of thinking comes across your brain, and you're focused on this at work, or you're focused on this at your house, and all of a sudden these wrong thoughts come through your mind. You're thinking, where did they come from? Look, if temptation's sin, we are sinning all the time. But temptation is not sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So temptation cannot be sin or Jesus sin. Are you with me? And again, we probably intellectually know this in our minds, but in our hearts, the moment we're tempted, we confess. It means we know the right thinking in our head, but in our heart, we believe, well, I must have sinned because that's in my mind. And so we're acting according to what we really believe. See, that's I want us to go from the mind to the heart, the mind to what you really believe, where you're functioning. And most people are functioning as if temptation is sin. See, Jesus said, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. So the temptation is not sin. It only becomes sin if you enter it. You say, well, how much time do you have? Somebody said 4 seconds. Well, I don't know about that. But you do have a window of opportunity to escape. The Bible says there's a way of escape. And so the point is, when we're tempted, it's not sin. We have the opportunity to reject that based on our provision in Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And see, this is the problem. Many times we don't understand our provision. It's wishful thinking, but wishful thinking is not faith. And see, that's why a meeting like this is a wonderful opportunity where we're going to peel back detailed layer after detailed layer and allow the Spirit of God to convince us of truth. Because it's one thing to know it in your head, it's another thing to be convinced of it, so now it's a part of your belief system. And so that's why the reckon yourselves in Romans 6:11 is so important, so that you can get to yielding based on the right foundation. So, that's a key. That's a big one. Here's a fifth sign of sin consciousness. That is, that it's you believe it's you assume it's easier to sin than to do right. Now, remember, you act what you believe. All of us do. Our actions reveal what we really believe. You act what you believe, even if what you believe is wrong. If you believe it's right, then you act according to what you believe. We were in a meeting some years ago where a pastor was telling us something he did in his church. He said it was Sunday morning. It was April 1st. And so in Sunday school, he announced his resignation. He'd been there for years. He was loved. He announced his resignation. People began to cry. And, you know, they dismissed Sunday school, and you got that gap of time, 15, 20 minutes, and people are crying. Some are mad, and you know, it's a big scene. And he stands up in the morning service and says, April Fools. He said, it really wasn't a good idea. He said, they got back at me later, but... So people were functioning according to what they believed. Now, it wasn't true. He had not resigned. But if you believe it's true, then your emotions, tears, everything is flowing out of what you believe. See, that happens to us every day. We're acting according to what we believe, even if what we believe is wrong. You see, many think that it's easier to sin than to do right, but the Bible says God's commandments are not grievous. Literally, they're not burdensome. That's 1 John 5:3. You say, well, how can it say that? Because of what we're going to see. There's provision, and faith is the access, and faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, and when you do, he works. And that's why Jesus said, come unto me. All you that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, that would be salvation. Then he says to those who are saved, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. See, this is beyond salvation. This is sanctification. And he says, for my yoke is easy. That's what he said. And my burden is light. Why? Because when you learn to yoke up with Jesus based on the provision of the crucified life, he carries the load. That's why it's easier to do right than to sin. But do we believe that? Because our experience may be at this point screaming opposite of everything I'm saying. But you got to think it through. You see, it's not hard for a dog to be a dog. It's not hard for a pig to be a pig. It's not hard for a pig to wallow around in the mud. That's what they are. It's not hard for a bird to be a bird and fly. That's hard for a dog to fly. But it's not hard for a bird to fly. It's what they are. And friend, if you are a saint, then the logical conclusion is it's easy to live saintly. Do we believe that? Or is that like, whoa, this sounds too good to be true, and you know what they always say, if it sounds too good to be true, it's not true. Well, that's where we're going to take some time to let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and show us what God says, hopefully in a way where we allow the Spirit of God to convince us of what God says. Because whatever God says is true. Amen. Even if it sounds to us at this moment too good to be true. It is. Here's the sixth sign of a sin-conscious mindset or system of belief. You assume your default mode is to sin unless you deliberately choose righteousness. You assume your default mode is to sin unless you deliberately choose righteousness. Do you know that the reality is the exact opposite if you're a child of God? The default mode is righteousness unless we deliberately choose sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that sinks in, you got a whole new way of thinking. Well, is it true? Well, we're going to dive into it in Romans 6, 7, 8. But yes, do you realize there's a part of you that that God has changed radically? We'll see that in a moment, and the Holy Spirit of God has moved in. My wife sang this morning, not I but Christ. Galatians 2:20 is taking Romans 6, 7, and 8 and summing it up into one verse. And do you know when you're living, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, it's by faith, but it's there, the provision is there, the access is faith. Do you know when it is not I but Christ through faith, getting up in the morning, brushing your teeth, washing your face, changing the diapers, men going to work and providing for your family. Do you know all of that is righteous? Because if it's not I but Christ, it has to be. See, it's not just when you go soul winning or have a Bible study. No, it's when you're walking in the Spirit. As the Spirit imparts to you the very life of Jesus Christ, who is righteousness himself. All of that's righteous. Even what seems mundane to us. That's why the guy named Brother Lawrence, who was a chef, could practice the presence of God cooking eggs. He understood. So in a very real sense, as one author puts it, everything a Christian does, except when he sins, is righteous. An act of righteousness, we might say. And then number seven, a final sign as we try to diagnose where our mindset is of this signs of sin consciousness, the wrong mindset, wrong system of belief. You assume that God loves you more when you do right and less when you sin. This is big. I run into it all the time. I live there. Everything I'm talking about, I've lived. And I can go back to it if I'm foolish enough to do so. And sometimes, yes, I am. But the fact of the matter is, many think that, yeah, when I blow it, you know, God loves me less, but man, when I've had a good couple of weeks, God loves me more. You know, that's a performance-based grid of sanctification. And friends, just as we do not earn justification, we don't earn sanctification. We don't merit it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus earned it all. Our responsibility, as we're going to see in a moment, is to receive the grace and receive the gift of righteousness. Verse 17 of chapter 5. That's when you reign. But the fact of the matter is, it's not performance-based. You see, we think that, you know, when we've blown it, or especially when you're really blowing it, that you're in the doghouse. Now, there may be family members that put you in the doghouse. But God doesn't. Now, we know this in our heads, but I'm not sure we know it in our hearts. Do you know that God loves us unconditionally? Do you know what that means? It means God loves you and I as much on our worst day than on our best. If it's unconditional, then He loves us as much on that worst day. Isn't that amazing? You think of those worst days, something you did. Maybe in some cases something that was done to you. And in our world of sexual abuse, this is massive. And Satan plays off of this and gets people to think wrong. See, all of these things that we're talking about, they're all lies. Right? Which means they all came from Satan, because Jesus said He is the father of lies. And how many people think that, you know, they're forever defined, their identity is all wrapped around the shame and the guilt that they feel from that worst day. And so somehow they think that God loves them less. But no, He loves us unconditionally as much on the worst day as on the best. And the more we allow the Spirit of God to sink that into our hearts, the more we have a whole new grid from which to function. That's the whole point. So all of these signs are deceptions, they're lies. So that brings us then to the deliverance. We'll just give the highlights, because we're going to peel back the details tonight and the next number of nights. But the deliverance from a sin-conscious mindset or system of belief. Obviously, we have to change our thinking, but it has to be based on something. It can't be wishful thinking. You and I have all tried the wishful thinking thing and fallen flat on our face. Forget that. We need to be convinced of truth. It's got to be truth, and we must allow the Spirit of God, who is the convincer, to convince us. But if you are in fact saved, this passage right here at the end of chapter 5 gives us a positional truth, it gives us a provisional truth, and it gives us a practical truth, and they are life-changing. The positional truth is justification. Notice verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And if you've studied basic doctrine at all, you know that justification is not just the right side of your margin. That's a entirely different meaning. Justification, theologically, is that when you get saved, God declares you righteous. Even though in our soul and in our body things are not yet perfect, we're declared righteous. In fact, you're declared 100% righteous. So if you answered 30% or 40% or 50% or 60%, you're wrong. You see, no one goes into heaven with their head down, because you don't go in on your own righteousness. Do you know we'll all go in with our head up because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah, what a Savior. You see, you've been declared righteous. But there's a provisional truth, and this is what most do not understand. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be, what's that next word? Made righteous. Do you know this is different than justification? This is a word in this passage means constitutes righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there the word made means to become. Do you know when you're saved, there's a part of you that actually becomes righteous? You see, the human constitution is body, soul, and spirit. And it's the spirit that we're talking about. And we'll see that tonight when we get into Romans 6:6, the very verse that we were looking at. But the truth of the matter is, there is a part of you that's not just declared righteous, it is righteous. Your human spirit died with Christ and was raised with Christ, the new man. That's the new creation. That's the new man, which according to Ephesians 4:24, is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. There is a part of you that has been created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That's why you're called a saint. And that's why 1 John 3:9 says that that part of you is God's seed. It's God's nature implanted into you. You became a part of a new race. Jesus was the last Adam as He took all the sin of the human race to the cross. And He's the second man as He started a new race, because when you put your faith in Him, His seed, God's nature is implanted into you. That part of you is not declared righteous. It is righteous. That's beyond positional truth. That's provisional truth. And we will spend some time on that because it is life-changing. You see, declared righteous is justification. Made righteous is regeneration, where the Spirit has generated divine life into your being. That's your spirit. We're not talking about your soul, or we're not talking about your body, but your spirit is completely saved. Your soul is what is to be being saved. That's what theologians call progressive sanctification. And there's progress when there's faith, and there's lack of progress when there's unbelief. Your body's not saved at all and won't be till it's glorified, so stop giving it a chance. But do you know your spirit is actually righteous? I wonder how many saved people are sitting in this auditorium right now. Of course, we have others watching live stream. And you just think about this. It's hard for us to imagine because it's immaterial, but it's just as real as the material, physical bodies we live in. In the immaterial part of you, your spirit is righteous. It is God's nature inserted into you. Wow. And every individual here, regardless of your age or how long you've been saved, that's true. Not just positionally true, it's actually true. Well, that brings us to the practical truth where we started in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive. See that word receive? It's a word that many times is translated in our New Testament, take. So it's a faith word. When we talk about taking God at his word, okay, there it is, take. And what's interesting is it's in the present tense. You probably know then that that is that tense that means it's repeated. So this is going beyond just the moment of salvation. That's what's been emphasized in Romans 1 through 5, but he's beginning now to make the bridge into Romans 6 through 8. And so this receiving is continuous. Keep, it says here, receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So keep taking grace. That is supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit. Keep taking the gift of righteousness. Why? Because your nature has been made righteous, and the Holy Spirit of Jesus has moved into you. The righteous one. See, there had to be a part of you made holy so the Holy Spirit could move in. And now he's there. And so keep taking his leadership. Keep taking his power. And when you do, you're accessing him so that it's not I but Christ. And that's when the righteous reign. Why? Because Christ reigns. And when we are yielded to his leadership and his power, he never fails. Ever. That is the amazing provision. The Old Testament wording for this is, the righteous are bold as a lion. And there it is, the righteous reign. Now, as we bring this to a conclusion, what would a speaker do? What should he do? What should he preach on if he came to a church? And I'm not describing your church, nobody's told me a thing. But if he came to a church and he discovered that there were several members that were part of coming every Sunday, they're members and they even come, and they're living in immorality, and everybody knows it. Not only that, people are getting drunk regularly when they have the Lord's Supper. Actual drunkenness. Not only that, they have humdinger business meetings. I mean, fights. And there's now four divisions in the church. And they're all at odds. Have you guessed it? It's the church at Corinth. And the guest speaker was Paul. And in this sense, it was through a letter. It's called 1 Corinthians. Do you know how he addresses that group of people? It's 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Them which are sanctified and saints. Is that how we would address them? Bunch of dirt balls. And he calls them saints. Now, he eventually dealt with everything. But the reason he could is based on the provision. See, that's the foundation. You got to have the right mindset to get to the right function. And so, now our proposition at the end of the message. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Most of us focus in on the fact that he convicts us of our sin. How about in the next few days, let's let the Holy Spirit convict us of righteousness. Let's let Him convince us of righteousness so that the righteous reign. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. Two thoughts as we bring this service to a close and prepare the way to dive into Romans 6 tonight. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, already I can see that there's a whole lot of my thinking that is the wrong thinking. Way too much sin consciousness, way too much wrong focus, and those descriptions and diagnoses, maybe not all of them, but yeah, way too many of them fit really the way I think. And I see now I need a new grid. I need a new system of belief. I need a change of heart. What you really believe. Not just what swirls around in your mind and we say right answers, but what you really believe. Because you act what you think. You act according to what you really believe." I wonder who would say, "Preacher, God spoke to me. And in these days, I need the Holy Spirit to convict me of righteousness. I want the right way of thinking, and God is speaking to me." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. And may it really be true for all of us, even if we already understand a great deal. Let's ask God to help us understand more. It's all a journey. And then let me ask this. Is there anyone here that said, "Preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with"? You see, you can't be sanctified until you're first of all justified. In other words, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? The standard for heaven is God, and only God meets the standard of God. That's why you need the righteousness of Jesus put on your account. That's justification. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I hope I'd go to heaven, but I don't know it." And if there's a way to actually know that your sins are forgiven and that you actually have the righteousness of Jesus somehow put on you, yes, I need that and I want that. God speaking to me. I need to get saved. If that's you, would you raise the hand? And I'll include you in the prayer. I'm not going to point you out or make a scene, but I'd like to pray for you. We say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I need that." Whatever you're talking about, that justification, I need that. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments. Lord, I pray that all of us would have a heart that cries out to you right now. Lord, open my eyes and convince me. And Lord, where I'm shaky about it, Lord, bring me to a resting faith. A confidence, an expectation based on actual truth, actual provision. So Lord, do something in our hearts now that will make a difference when we meet back tonight, because you've promised to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand our feet, please, with our heads bowed. I'm just going to ask the pianist to pray through a verse of a song. If God's spoken to you, would you take some time to talk to God? If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees if you can do that without pain. But let's ask the Spirit of God to convict us of righteousness. Let's ask God to open our eyes, to change our thinking. Often there are habits in our lives, and the Lord has spoken to me this summer about this, where we think, well, that's just the way it's going to be. Now, wait a second. The heart then needs to change. There's a wrong system of belief. And so I'm excited about these days. Let's ask the Spirit of God to truly open our eyes and breathe on us. All right, Pastor.
One of the advantages that we have in this day and age is technology. And so all of these services will be live streamed. I almost hesitate to say that because I don't want to give you an excuse for not being here. I saw a meme, I guess that's the way you pronounce it, and it showed a first frame, the way a pastor thinks his people are when they're watching the live stream. Yay, preach it. And then the next frame showed the way they really are, laying on the couch doing this. Now, I was in Atlanta, so a lot of churches there are closed, so I watched our services. And even for me, even though I concentrated, movement in the house, you get up, go get a drink of water, you're not paying attention, you start focusing on, that's the reality. So do not, those watching right now, unless you're in another state, those, if you can, you be here. That's what we're taught, and I appreciate what Brother Van Gelderen said with the sweet spirit. I don't have the sweet spirit right now. You can be here, you be here. And that's what we're taught in Hebrews chapter 10. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, what? What? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves to what? Together. And you can't do that sitting in your living room. If you can be here, be here. If you can be here, be here. If you can't, as Brother Van Gelderen said, you know, that's fine. That's fine. But the modern technology end is this. If you cannot be here, then you can go back and get on our web page or on our Facebook page and see the services. And a second advantage for me is I can go over this again and again and again and again. The Spirit ministered to me greatly this morning, and I mean that sincerely. But there are things I want to sink in. So I'm not going to listen to this one time. I'm going to listen to it several times. Darby, listen. You need it. Lannis, you need it. My daughter, you need it. We all need it. And so we got this technology. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. And let what you're going to hear. I purposely asked him to address this because I think many of us struggle in this area. And I've seen it. I've questioned people. I really don't get that Romans 6-8 crucified life thing. And if we come to understand this in our inner man, it will revolutionize us. I'm convinced of that. And so, again, I understand what Brother Van Gelderen said. Many people have to work. You may not be able to be to every service, but please do all you can to be here. And if you can't, to make sure you listen to the services. Do I hear a good amen on that?
Amen.
Very good. Very good. Really do appreciate Caleb. And it really surprised me when he said he was leaving this early. So I know it may be a surprise to you. So please make sure you go by and just let Caleb know you'll be praying for him. I'm all for the military. You know that. But I also understand that when people leave to go to the military, they're taken away from family. They're taken away from church. They're taken away from the things they know that are foundational to their lives. And listen, he needs to know people are praying for him and supporting him so that he continues to walk with Christ while he's there. Not only basic training, but he's signed up for about 6 years. So the next time you see him, he may be 23. So hopefully he'll be here once in a while between. But anyway, you let Caleb know that you're going to be praying for him. So we'll go ahead. I'm going to have the Van Gelderens just go to the back and he did not say anything about the books in the back, but there's much tremendous material there. Music tapes of Mrs. Van Gelderen as well, so you want to go by and look at that. And a number of books that Dr. Van Gelderen has written that might be very helpful to you. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer and ask the Lord just to do a special work in our services throughout the rest of the week. Father, again, just thank you for what we've heard tonight or this morning. And look forward to what we'll hear later today and throughout the week. Now, you know, we're busy people. There are a lot of things, Lord, that occupy our lives, many legitimate things that might prevent us from being in every service. But, Lord, help us to do what we were asked to do today. Just go before you and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so, God, I pray you'd use this for your people here in this place to help us not only to become more like Christ, but to realize what we already are in Christ. Lord, do a special work, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you this evening.